Page 107 in your hymnals, Bringing in the Sheaves. Page 107. Let's all stand, shall we? Of 107. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves.
Thank you if you prayed yesterday. I always have a goal when I preach in a college chapel to preach so they'll never invite me back. Want to know what I preached on? How to dance. You know why we just sang that song? I'm going to give you scripture. You know why we are like we are? I'm going to give you scripture. Proverbs 22:28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. We're old-fashioned. Say, you know, churches aren't singing that song anymore. Exactly. You call them churches, and I'll let you do that. But they're probably not churches. They're social gatherings. We're church. We come to church to worship God. And we don't want to move away. Seems like all these churches have moved away. Let's try this. Let's do this. Let's do that. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Why do you do that? Because they've been doing it. Right? I mean, works for me. Works for me. Thank the Lord. We are so honored tonight. Our missionary to the island of Scotland. He was, to me, that bag is the Easter Bunny left that in Scotland for me. Because I don't believe in the Easter Bunny here, but I believe in the Easter Bunny in Scotland. Make sure you see Keith and Mariella Mills. And you, are they, wouldn't that be funny if they were the, oh, they're not the missionary of the week. Make sure you talk with them and meet with them. That is Bill Austin's baby sister. Ready to pray? We got to get going. We got to. So thank you. Sam is doing well. We ate and preached and talked. I met with the president for a couple hours and set him straight. And I said, I just have some things that are on my heart I want to share with you. I'm not older than you, but I'm old enough. And I feel like there's some things that we should pass on that we've learned and know. And Yeah. Ready to pray? Pray with me. Pray with me. Come on. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, work tonight. There's not a thing you can't do except sin. But anything that we're going through, any hurt, any struggle, any emotion, anything in our lives that we're dealing with that we don't know what to do, you know. Thank you for that. I pray tonight we will see you work. Lord, I want that. I want that every time. Every time I open your word, when the Bible tells me that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, when the Bible tells me that the law of the Lord is perfect, every time I open it, I want it to do something to me. Whether I'm reading it by myself, whether it's being preached or I'm preaching it, it's your word. You said that it will never, ever pass away. We know what you think of it, so I pray that this evening it will be a blessing to all of us. I don't want to preach it to bless. I want to preach because I'm blessed from it. I want to be blessed as I preach it. And I know it will bless. I can't, I won't, but God, your word will. May our hearts be hungry and thirsty for whatever you plan on showing us or teaching us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 99. In your hymnals, blessed be the tie that binds, page 99.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christ and love. Before our Father's throne, we pray.
Easter. I can't believe it's Easter already. There are cards in the back. Invite people. You should invite people to church anyways. Hey, y'all. Invite people to church. I mean, I don't know if God's good to you on Saturdays. I know you come to church on Sundays, but I'm pretty sure God could be good to you on Tuesdays. Hello? Same God. I mean, we just say, hey, we're getting together on Sunday to worship him. We get together on Wednesday to worship him, but he's good every day, right? So we don't just say, I read my Bible on Sundays and Wednesdays. You ought to read it every day, right? Hello? Anybody home? You must have had a hard week. Do you have your prayer list? Grab that real quick, would you? We're going to pray over some of these. Notice the very first thing, that is Larry McFarland's son in the military being deployed to Kuwait. So that can't be the safest place around. But if you would pray about that. John Sheets here. He's so quiet. Pat, still well? Okay. All right, we're going to pray. Find a place. If you want to kneel where you're at, if you want to do something different, I'm going to kneel up here and we're going to have prayer. Join me, would you? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can pray. Thank you that your promise is clear and plain. When people want to know who you were, they said to you, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And you did. You had been. You showed them. They missed it. Lord, we don't want to miss how we should pray. And as we come tonight, we are asking. We don't feel worthy to do that, but you said, ask and you shall receive. So we're asking tonight because you told us to. But I pray, Lord, that our lives would not just be made up of always needing you to do something. Of course, we do need you, but we should spend time just praising you. We're singing tonight because we love you and we're glad we have you. We're glad we're saved. We're glad we know you. But tonight we come and for Larry McFarland's son, who is been or will be shortly deployed to Kuwait in the military. Watch over him. Lord, speak to him. If he's a Christian, assure him of your protection. If he's not a Christian, show him what he needs to do, that he needs to trust you, turn from sin, turn to you, trust you as his Savior. Lord, I pray for lost people on this list. I know that Fred prays for his dad and his sister every day. We join him that you would save them. We think of Shirley's, was her neighbor, and I pray you'll save her. I pray, Lord, for family, the family of Connie Slack, family of the Armsteads, Margaret's family. There's friends on here, Kenny's dad, neighbors. Lord, I want to be used. I want to tell people wherever I am, whenever it is. It's something, my Christian life, my salvation is with me all the time. It works all the time. It's good all the time. And so I want to be able to tell people all the time that Jesus saves, that he's good, that he loves us. You got to be ready. We know that, Lord, and we believe that you could come at any moment. We don't think, well, he's not coming. We think you could. And may that be the motive behind telling people you better trust Christ, because He's going to judge this world. And you have your chance. You better trust him now. For the shut-ins who are trying to get strong, I think of Pat Sheets and Donna Ramsbottom. They, Lord, would love to get strong enough to come back. I pray you do that and encourage us. There are people battling cancer who need your strength. We know you can heal them. We don't know that that's what you want, but we know that you can. Thank you, God, for preachers. And tonight we ask for prayer for Caleb Foster, the preacher at Twin City. We pray you'll give him wisdom and boldness. Use him, Lord, to lead that church, to preach the truth, to love his people, to pray for them, to be the example, to be consistent, to be courageous, that he would not back down, but just lift up his voice like a trumpet. The same for our missionaries, all of them, but tonight we see for the week the Coils, use them. Thank you for the jail ministry. Thank you that the gospel is preached. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. If there's someone here tonight that isn't saved, show them. And those of us who are saved, we ought to be excited. It ought to be thrilling that we can be born again and belong to God and know we're going to heaven no matter what. There's nothing so bad that can happen to us that is any issue. Shouldn't be an issue. The issue is we're on our way to heaven. God's either going to rapture us or the moment, the second that we die, we'll be in heaven forever, forever and ever. Lord, I pray so many that are sick and trying to recuperate, get better and stronger and things to heal and healing from surgeries. Father, be with these folks that are battling physical ailments that can be depressing, that can be painful, distracting. Lord, help us all to keep our eyes on you. Thank you for all the kids here tonight. Lord, I pray if any of them isn't saved, they'll hear the gospel and trust Christ. I pray for the teenagers that are meeting in the youth building. Lord, if any one of them is not saved, save them, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, I want your word to guide me, thrill me, help me to just keep going. Help me to be saved. Help me to run with patience the race that's set before me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers are coming. Ready to pray? Father, thank you. Help us to see what's important. Help us to have our priorities right. Help us to be dead to sin and alive unto God. Help us to follow you. Help us to be humble. Lord, there's so many things we need. May we just be willing tonight to see what you're trying to do and let you do it. It's too easy for us to be stubborn or rebellious. Too easy for us to be proud. Too easy for us to just not hear. You told us so many times, if you have ears, use them. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I pray that will be us tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think you'll have to do that again when you come back up, because Brother Mills didn't have any idea what you were doing. I could tell.
He's from Scotland.
103 in your hymnals, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, page 103. Let's all stand, shall we?
Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore, but to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, now the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send the gleam across the wave. Some were fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save. Trimmed your feeble left, my brother, some were sailed or tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some were fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save.
Thank Amen. You. You may be seated, Pastor.
You're good. You sound great. Samuel Brown texted me late Sunday night. He said, looking forward to you coming. It would be great if you would bring your amen sign. So we made one. I got up in chapel. All the big wigs were there, and kids, and some other families came in because they heard I was Samuel's pastor. They wanted to hear some little kids. It was fun. We had a blast. I said, I brought something from our church for the college. We want to present it to the college. We feel that this will be one of the best things that we could do, and that will be very helpful to everyone here. I said, it'll especially be helpful to all those liberal preachers that will follow me in the coming days. And I pulled out that amen sign. And I said, you have what everybody thought was a big check, you know. I said, you need to keep, and I looked at the president, I said, you need to keep this sign in the pulpit and tell those rascals who preach here to use it. Listen to me. Every college is snooty. They think they're smart. So I said, you're not here to learn. You're here to prepare. You're going to war. And the enemy doesn't care how smart you are. They care if you care. So make sure you learn to care. Make sure you learn that they need you and they need your God. They need what you've got, and if you don't got it, get it. Because they'll eat you alive. You could just brag about being smart. One of the young fellows there talking about getting his doctorate. I said, does 42 years count? I've been writing dissertations and papers for 42 years, four times a week, studying the scriptures, figuring out what's going on. Seems to me that that's worth a couple of them. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. I know. I am there to be a thorn in their flesh. I'm not there to be one of them. Trust me, I was not. They said, you have to sit in the platform. I said, I don't do that. I want to sit down with normal people. I said, I need a podium I can put on the floor so I can get to these kids. I don't want to stand up there. They didn't have one of those either. So if I ever go back, I'll take my own. Jonah chapter 4, listen to the title. A bad example is a good example. I'm going to prove it to you. I've got scripture. And not from Jonah. A bad example is a good example. Jonah's the kind of book that I like to read, but every time I read it, I'm puzzled how it ends. And I'm puzzled that God would tolerate Jonah. Aren't you glad that God tolerates us? Man, we fail Him. We say stuff that's just crazy. One of the men, very influential, I hope these guys down there aren't, don't tell Samuel this, Scott. He might watch this, but Dr. Clinton Brainine, he would come to Maranatha. I didn't know who he was, and I don't know if I told you this story. They wanted me to tell this down there, and I did. Dr. Brainine came. Dr. Cederholm, of course, bragged on him. And all I saw when I saw him when I was in school was a man that loved God, and he was just always an encouragement to us, very organized. He would preach in chapel. He'd preach in preacher boys. Always very, just an old warrior, always very helpful to us. The first time he came, we're in chapel. He was on the platform, and I ran up. And I noticed two things. Number one, he was shorter than I, so now I really like him. And number two, I noticed as the school barber, he was bald. I said, Dr. Brainine, my name is Vito Rulli. I'm a married student, and I cut Dr. Cederholm's hair because I'm the school barber. I would love to cut your hair. And he goes, well, brother, that would be great. Tell me where to go. So I did, and he came. Then it was like, he's just a bald guy. You know, easy to cut. And, you know, I'm just thankful that God allowed me to get as close as I could to some of these guys that knew Moses and knew God. And I met with the president when we were done. He said, hey, I'd like to show you the office that Dr. Brainine was in. He's not in there anymore. Dr. Loader is. Dr. Paul Loader pastored in Plymouth for many years. And we met each other when I first came back in the 80s. So it was good to see him. But he is in Dr. Brainine's old office. So the president, Dr. Denton, said, I want to show you his office. And it was just cool to me. It was just mysterious. There's nothing, you know, magical, but it just means a lot to me. Remove not the ancient landmark. We need to remember, you know, these guys that plowed the way and plowed right. And then he said, we don't do this, but we have a private room where we have all his books. Would you love to see his books? Would I, John Sheets? I said, that would be fantastic, but just make sure you let me know what's for sale. And what is it? They said, none of it's for sale. I said that I'm going to ask you to turn away a couple times. That's just because I want to be alone with the books. We're looking through his books. They said his books went through a couple of fires. Church he was at before he came to India had a bad fire. See, many of the books were melted and scorched. And he tried to repair them. Then one of the fellows we were with, I think it was the dean of men or academic dean, he grabbed his a notebook, and it was typed sermon notes. And he said, just wanted you to show you this. This is Dr. Brainine's sermon. I love to see sermon notes. I'm always curious. I've cut my hero's hair, and I've said to them, they'll say to me, this, I don't know why, but I'd get done cutting their hair, and they'd say, hey, I'm going to use the restroom. That okay? You know, brush off, use the rest, I'll be back. And their Bible was always laying there. They'd always bring their Bibles after chapel. I said, it's okay if I look through your Bible and look through your sermon notes? They're like, yeah, have at it. So I'm looking at these sermon notes. I can't even read them. They're scratched. I'm sure that they were from 1611 because they're chicken scratch. You know, I'm thinking, man, this is 1980. You ought to update. So I'm looking at these sermon notes of Dr. Brainine in a nice binder. That's how he kept them all typed. The one fellow pops open to one, and it said, what was the title? The title, all I saw was the title, and the title said, don't be owing, O-W-E-I-N-G. And I said, hey, he misspelled owing. And two of them said, oh, I don't think so. I said, that's not how you spell owing. Owing is not spelled O-W-E-I-N-G. It's O-W-I-N-G. They said, huh. I said, huh. I said, here I worship the guy and he can't even spell. And then I said, you know what? I'm sorry. I did not mean. That just kind of came out. And you know what? No matter how big you are, you're still human. No matter how Jonah you are, Jonah chapter 4. We're going to read that chapter, can we? Jonah, a bad example is a good example. You know, they praised Dr. Brainine. Now, I wasn't trying to put him in his place. Man, I felt bad about that. But it just kind of, you know, you sometimes something catches your eye. And I am sure, either in these or some that I have, there are misspellings. Okay, I said that publicly. You're hearing it. I'm not a perfect speller. Neither is Keith Mills. But I know what I mean, right? I'm just stupider than you. You say, that's not a word. But you know what I mean. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. You're quite aware of chapter 1. You're quite aware that Jonah was not some bum off the street that God said, boy, I don't know what to do. I don't know who will go to Nineveh. Let's try Jonah. Jonah was God's man, had gone before. He's a prophet of God, and God expected to call him, and he would go. Aren't you glad God doesn't make you do what he wants you to do? He doesn't force us to serve him. He commands us, of course. He pressures us, of course. But it's better when we choose it. It's better when we say, God, you say it, I'll do it. But boy, this time Jonah decided he is not going to Nineveh. He finds a ship, gets on a ship. God finds him. Sends a storm. Threatens the life of not just Jonah, but everybody on that ship. Jonah fesses up. Hey, look at chapter 1 a minute. You know the words that scare me the most? These words scare me. Because I know a lot of Christians that use these words, but their life does not back up what they say. Are you listening? Their life does not back up what they say. Scariest part of, to me, the whole book. Notice in verse 9, four words. I fear the Lord. Can I ask you a question? Was Jonah a prophet? Was Jonah a prophet? Did he obey God before? Probably. We don't know that, but more than likely. Because God doesn't make bad decisions. Did God ask Jonah to go to Nineveh? Did Jonah go to Nineveh? No, not when God said go. God always doesn't have to give you a second chance. Did Jonah look in chapter 1 like he feared the Lord? Then keep your mouth shut. Hey, either put up or shut up. I get leery about those people that tell me how much they read their Bible. Prove it. I get leery about those people that talk about all the time they pray. If you do, you don't have to brag about it. Just do it. All of a sudden, Jonah's, he's exposing his credentials. They said, what is going on? You're sleeping, we're dying. Look at verse 8. Tell us. Tell us. I'm a Hebrew. All right, you can be. You can be a Hebrew and not obedient. And then he says, I fear the Lord. You better live like it. Talking to you. Hey, talking to you. You better live like it. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So what does God do? God, how unique is it that Jonah says, this storm is because of me. If I'm not on the ship, you guys are safe. So throw me off. If you were the captain of that ship, wouldn't you have said four letters? Jump. Jump. Throw you off. If you know this is your fault and you're running from God, take care of this. Did he? No. Finally, after they rowed to try to save themselves, they knew it wouldn't work. They tried. He jumped. They throw him off. And a great big frog swallows him. Doesn't matter what swallowed him, he got swallowed. He's in the belly of the whale. Chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed. Isn't that a contrast to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9? I fear the Lord. Hey, if you fear the Lord, you'll obey him. If you fear the Lord, you'll pray. If you fear the Lord, you'll read his word. You don't have to brag about it. You don't have to tell people that you're obedient. Remember when your kids were little, you'd ask them this. Did you brush your teeth? You know when I got leery? When before I asked them, they said, I brushed my teeth. Now I know they didn't do it very well. Hey, one of these. Water, put brush back. It's not brushing. To them, it's brushing. They know when we ask them, we want them to brush like they should. We want them to brush to the glory of God. Right? Did you wash behind your ears? Or I had to say to my boys, did you use soap? Your kids aren't perfect. Don't act like your kids ever did that. Take a shower? Yeah. We're hearing the water go on and off. How long were you in there? I got wet. Did you use soap? No. Did you use a rag? Wasn't any around. Do you know where we keep them? Yeah. Just because you're God's child or my child doesn't mean you do everything you're supposed to do. Isn't that right? God says, all right, I'll give. I don't think God said, boy, Jonah's right with God. I'm going to spit him right out. I think God said, I'm going to give him another chance. Did God ever give you another chance? Did you ever blow it again? God spews him out. He heads for Nineveh. He preaches a message, a short message. I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, did you end on time yesterday? I was a couple minutes late. But they had a clock in the back, and I was ready to go just walk back there and take it down. But we're in an institution of higher learning, and they need to be learned. So I did my best. It wasn't what they wanted, but I did my best. As Jonah gets through the town, the entire town, hey, listen to me. You talk about a revival, the cows got saved. Say, cows can't get saved. Man, if they're wearing sackcloth and ashes, they are born again. The king said, everyone, read it, chapter 3, and they did. The whole town turned around, turned from their evil ways, turned from living a life that would bring destruction. They turned to God. The entire town, from the king to the lowest, to the animals, they looked like it, they sounded like it, they dressed like it. Verse 1, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. That is one of the dumbest statements I've ever read. If you were praying for someone and they got saved, would you be upset if they got saved? Shouldn't everybody get saved? God's not willing that any should perish. Doesn't matter what color they are. Doesn't matter what nationality they are. You know the unique thing about when Paul, especially Church of Philippi, remember something about Church of Philippi. First church, they were the first in Europe, the first area to hear the gospel, the first church that Paul was instrumental in, and it was made up of Jews, converted Jews, and Gentiles converted. And they got along. Why? Because they got a new nature. Doesn't matter who, if they're Scottish, it doesn't matter where they are. If they're born again, they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to get along. I don't meet someone and go, boy, God, why'd you save them? They're probably thinking the same thing about us. I'd rather they weren't in the family. The entire town, the entire city of Nineveh comes to God. Verse 1, chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. You ever been that displeased? In fact, Jonah adds, we believe he's the author. Jonah says, and I am very angry. I don't know how you say dumbbell in Hebrew, but he was a dumbbell. Hey, don't get angry about what God does. Pray with me. Lord, help me now and speak to me. If you want to speak to others, do that. I need this. Help me, Spirit of God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, and here's my scripture, a bad example is a good example. 1 Corinthians 10, you can write this down. You can run over there with me. You remember what 1 Corinthians 10 says. It says that, verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. talking about the children of Israel, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6 says, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7 says, neither be ye. Verse 8 says, neither let us. Verse 9 says, neither let us. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, neither murmur ye. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. The negatives in the Bible are there to produce a positive in us. They're not there so that we can go, look at those rotten rascals. People make bad choices all the time. That doesn't allow me to make a bad choice. That allows me to learn and say, what should I be doing? Now what should I do? God called Jonah to go to Nineveh because he wanted Jonah to care about Nineveh like he did. Remember how God ends this story? Remember when he talked about those? Verse 11, they cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. That's kids. God cares about kids. We need to care about, you kids are loud, they're tearing the place up. Amen. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. I don't want a clean crib. Hey? Mark on the walls. It's God's house. It's just a crib. It's a building. We don't worship the building. We're worshiping God who says, hey, do something. Reach people. Talk to people. Get them in. Jonah knew how to care, but he only knew how to care about himself. What do I want? Do you get chapter 1? Do you get that they're in a storm? Do you get that he doesn't care about the storm? Remember when the captain found him and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? We better keep caring. We better care all the time. Amy, when we got down, what's today, Wednesday? Monday. We pulled into town Monday afternoon. She said, oh, I don't think I've ever been to this place. She wanted to go there. It's called Von Maur. There's a big mall there. She said, can we go to Von Maur? I go, it sounds too snooty. And I had dress clothes. I didn't have a tie. I had dress clothes on and a sport coat, and I didn't feel underdressed. But as soon as I hit the door and start looking at price tags. So she said, well, I'm going to look at this. So I'll look around. So I went to the men's section. I saw a guy that was working there, really sharp, had a nice tie. He looked at me, he said, hey, good to see someone dressed up. I said, same here. He walked over to me. I don't want him. I don't need him. Leave me alone. I just want to shop. You know what I mean? I don't want, you know, what size are you in? He'll start taking stuff out and measuring me for a $12,000 suit. No, I'm good. So he goes, well, you're dressed so nicely. Are you on lunch break? No. He said, you're dressed up again. And I said, well, yes, I'm working. He said, you're on lunch break. I said, no. He looked at me. He said, what? What? I go, I'm a preacher. I'm representing God. Whether I'm on lunch break. You know, this is always fun because this scares them away. said, I'm a preacher. I'm serving the King. I'm here to speak at Indiana Baptist College. My wife wanted to stop here. He goes, oh. And he walked away. I wasn't trying to chase him away. I looked around, was heading out, and came over. He goes, hey, I want to tell you something. I said, what's that? He said, if you want to practice your sermon on that, I'd be glad to listen. I said, oh, really? That's it. And then Amy calls, of course. Where are you? I said, I'm about ready to preach. When God tells us to do something and we don't want to do it, it won't help to throw a fit. Because God's going to find you. You can kick and fuss. You can fit all you want. But God will track you down. And I don't mean he has to find you. I mean, God knew Jonah was getting on that ship before Jonah knew it, right? Get your theology straight. We believe God knows everything. If you're going to say you fear God, you better be different. Jonah had no business being on that ship. Let me help you. Can I help you? I'm not the oldest one here, but I'm old enough. You and I need to do what we're supposed to do. And if we don't, God doesn't need us. Listen very carefully. Jonah should have never, ever got on that ship. But there was something in him that God was trying to deal with. And you and I need to say, God, if there's anything in my life that isn't right, show me. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What a loser. Listen to me. He hadn't changed. That whale trip did nothing for him. Do you understand that God will not force you to be what he wants you to be? He won't force you to do what he wants you to do. But I'm telling you, would you please listen to me? That's still the best option. Follow God. Go after God. And when you come to church, let's just get to this. Ready? Tell me when you're ready. Take a breath. You ready? Say, this is Wednesday. Still church. I didn't have that class in college. I didn't get the handbook that says Wednesday's supposed to be a little different than all the rest. Hey? When you come to church, you and I better be willing to leave different than we came. Because it's God's word. There ought to be something that God can do. And that's the main lesson in the book of the whole book. You can title the book of Jonah this: don't be like Jonah. Say, yeah, but he preached and the whole city turned to God. What a hypocrite. He was such a hypocrite. Man, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to go where God wants me to go. He flat out disobeys God. So the Lord judges him. Why? Because he loves him. Hebrews chapter 12. God scourges every son that he receives. If you say, I fear, I'm wondering if the guys on the ship saw what happened. They throw him overboard and they go, well, there. Wow, did you see that? They could have. You hear me, friend? You say you love God and you don't act like you love God, God's coming after you. Hebrews 12, because that's what he does. He loves you. If he doesn't do that, if God doesn't judge your hypocrisy, he looks bad. Yeah, he doesn't accept it. The bad example of Jonah is there so you and I will be a good example. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that God judges us, he scourges us, he spanks us. Why? So we are holy and righteous. Jonah had no reason. Jonah 4 verse 1, he has absolutely no reason to be angry other than he's a spoiled brat. He is just a selfish nothing. Man, I don't want to do that. When God says, talk to them, go there, I'm going. I want to do exactly what God wants me to do. I want to get excited about what God does. Remember when Jonah got, the only time in the book he admits it, I honor him for writing it, and you know the only thing he got excited about? A gourd. Tell me he isn't dumb. Look at verse 4. He prays, tells God, you knew I'm this way. Basically, this is what he's saying. You knew I'm this way. You knew I couldn't handle this. As in God, I want to be God. You're not doing a good job because you're messing this up. You knew that I wouldn't handle this, right? Why did you allow this to happen? Come on! And so then he really takes a coward's way out, verse 3. It's better for me to die than to live. May I say those two words again? What a dumb bell. You say, are you talking to me? If I do that, are you calling me a dumbbell? Absolutely. That's subliminal. I'm giving you the subliminal. Look at verse 6. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him out of his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. What a mess. He's a mess. I know you like it when your grass grows, and I know you like it when your tomatoes grow, and I know you like it when your potatoes grow, and I know you like it when your green beans grow. I'm walking by the kitchen going to lunch yesterday at the college, and the lady in the kitchen, I introduced myself, and she said, we're eating turkey livers if you would like one. I said, nobody eats that. That's like animal food. So she took one, salted it, put it in her mouth. I like people that come back at me. I said, I'm assuming they had a full-fledged, yesterday lunch, full-fledged Thanksgiving dinner. Turkey, the other stuff, stuffing, cranberry. I said, why aren't you serving that turkey liver? She said, nobody will like it. I said, exactly. He likes the gourd. He wants the city of Nineveh to go to hell. What's wrong with this picture? He's consumed. He's consumed with dying. He says it again, verse 8. The wind came, the sun melted his gourd. What does he say in verse 8? It's better for me to die than to live. Does it scare you? Here's a guy that would rather die than do what the Lord wants him to do. Man, we need to get right with God. I mean, we do. I wonder if we said to God, God, is there anything in my life that's like Jonah? We read this, I'm reading this going, man, what a rat. Man, he's horrible. God, is there anything in my life that's like Jonah? Could be. Could be. Where is Jonah? In Nineveh? And even though he's where God told him to go, he's still running. You know, you can be in church, hey? You can be in church and still be very far from God. Talking to you. Don't listen to them. Listen to me. You can come. Hey, I'm here. It's Wednesday. I'm here. You can be far from God. I do this. I do that. I say this. I say that. You can be far from God. He's a quitter. He wants to die. He wants his own way. He doesn't have a legitimate complaint. He's just playing games. God doesn't have time for games. God asks him, is it, notice, he says, verse 4, he says it again in verse 9, doest thou well to be angry? In other words, God says to Jonah, think about this. God is saying to Jonah, think about what you're saying. This is not, you have no right to be angry. Doesn't God have a right? If you are God and you're dealing with this guy, wouldn't you give him his wish? God, I want to die. Okay, poof. Well, there's one less rebel. Hello? Hey? A sheriff, I'm not sure where it was, Florida, Texas, said, I want to give homeowners some advice. Someone breaks in your house, this is a sheriff in our country. He said, if you're a homeowner, someone breaks in your house, shoot them. The next crook that goes, I'm going to break in a house, somebody's going to go, hey, you get shot. Let me tell you something. You don't do what God wants you to do, you could get swallowed. I don't know what will swallow you, but God has something to swallow you. Say, well, you think Jonah was sincere? No. I think he was convincing. Remember now, verse 9, God says, doest thou well to be angry? And he said, I do well. I think Jonah's convinced. I think he's, as some say, sincerely wrong. I don't want to be sincerely wrong. I don't. I want God to get glory from my life. I want God to bless me because I obey him. I want you to see God blessing me, and then you'll get encouraged. I don't want you to see God judging me because I'm disobedient, but God can use that. A bad example can be a good example. Jonah's passionate about a gourd. He's passionate about his will. God wants us to have the passion that he has. What are you passionate about? I want to be passionate about what God wants me to do. Now watch. We need to be passionate about what God wants us to keep doing. They kept bragging at the school. All the people, this pastor really, he's been in his church 36 years. They looked at me and I said, yeah, I thought I was going to be there a year. And the church was looking for a pastor. They just can't find one. So I'm just there till they find somebody. And one person said, really? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's easy to lose your passion when you're doing the same thing over and over. Whether it's in Scotland or America, in Lakeville, being married. Hey, come on. Got to keep our passion. Got to keep our passion. We got to be passionate about what God wants us to be passionate about. Not all wound up over something that we want. The Christian life is not about things. The Christian life is about God. The Christian life is about what God wants. God wants me here. He wants me doing what I'm doing. And I need to keep passionate about that. Sometimes it gets hard, and sometimes it gets repetitive. And sometimes you just think, man, people need the truth. They're not hearing it. They're not accepting it. But there are people all around us that need the truth. And Jonah would answer to God for the fact. Listen, Jonah will answer to God for what he knew he should have done, but didn't do. I say this, and I still mean it. If God calls me to the mission field, I'm gone. Say, you're too old. You're not God. Hey? Well, you know, you're getting up there. You're not God. How can I help you with this? I'm here to do what God says. I'm not here to reason it out and go, well, you know, wait a minute, God. I want to do what God wants me to do, and I want to do it when He wants me to do it, and I don't want to have to learn it the hard way. I don't want to have to see you disobey God, get swallowed by a whale, and then go, uh-oh. I just want my heart to be soft. Whatever God wants me to do, I want to do it. I hope you do. Your head bowed, your eyes closed, every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray we'll be soft. I pray that when we say we fear you, we would. That when we say we fear you, we act like it. I'm sure those sailors said, wait a minute. You said you fear the Lord, but you've run away. You admitted that to us. That doesn't make sense. But lost people don't care if we obey God or not. They care if we make them feel good. And of course, Jonah in his disobedience made these lost sailors feel good. And then God used Jonah's life and what he said to convert, I believe, these sailors. I want my life, my obedience, Lord. I want my obedience to honor you, to glorify you. I want you to use it to do the work you want me to do. I want to rejoice over what you do. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to think I know better. I don't want to rejoice in the wrong thing. I want to know, hey, I know what you want, God. I need to do it. It doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I say. Jonah had such flimsy excuses, such flimsy logic, such flimsy reasoning when it came to why he wasn't excited. Oh, God, use us. Please use us. Challenge us. Right now in this room, God, challenge us to do what you want, to say, God, I don't want there to be any Jonah in me. I want to do what you want. I want to do it when you want me to do it. I want to be excited when you do something. Help us to be excited, Lord, about what you're doing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.